When I was a kid, I enjoyed sitting down with siblings or friends or sometimes my grandmother, and we would have a checkerboard. And we would play checkers. How many of you remember playing checkers? The goal, as I recall, in playing checkers was to get across the board, to jump over the other player's checkers. If I had black and they had red, I wanted to conquer the red checkers. I wanted to obliterate, destroy, get rid of all of the opponent's checkers. I wanted to get over to the other side, and then I would say, "King me!" And oftentimes that's the story of our lives, isn't it? King me! Crown me! I want this life to be all about me. I want to sit on the throne. I want to rule and reign. I want to call all the shots. When I was a kid, there was another game that I would play. Sometimes it might be a great big mound or hill of dirt. Sometimes it would be in the winter time, and it would be a huge hill of snow. The game was called King of the Hill, and the goal was to get to the top of it, to be the top dog, and to stay on the top. But to get to the top and to stay on the top meant that you had to climb and pull and throw and discard. You had to get rid of anyone and everyone in your way. And once you finally clawed your way to the top and you were the king, then you had to fight like everything to make sure that you could stay on top of that hill and you didn't have everybody coming from all directions and dethroning you. Come thou, almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father, all glorious, or all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days. You heard that in our first reading for tonight from Daniel chapter 7. 13 times in chapter 7 of Daniel, God identifies himself as the Ancient of Days. We sing about it in our hymns. We celebrate it, that God is the Ancient of Days. What does that mean for us? Does that mean he's an old fart? Does that mean that he's as old as the hills? Or does it simply mean that he is from everlasting to everlasting? Or in the words of Jesus, in the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John of Patmos, Jesus says that I am the faithful witness, I am the firstborn of the dead, I am the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega, who is the Ancient One, all dominion and all power is given, and his kingdom will never come to an end. Kingdoms rise and fall. Countries, empires, they don't last forever, but while they are ruling and being tyrants, it can be bloody. When you're going through the fire, trying to live through the fire, it can seem like the intensity of that flame is never going to end. So God gives Daniel a vision, a dream, the one that was a dreamer, an interpreter of dreams, has a vision, and he receives the interpretation of that vision in our first reading for tonight. A reminder to us of what we all know to be true. The kingdoms of this world, they don't last. We sometimes get overwhelmed by them. We sometimes forget that they are finite, not infinite. We sometimes think that it's always going to be this way. We forget that God is really the one who rules, and our Lord is the one who is in charge. When I think about the kingdoms of this world, when you think about people who used to be top dogs like Adolf Hitler, or, you know, as he expanded his kingdom and took over, and the brutality of his reign, or Muammar Gaddafi in Libya, or you think of Saddam Hussein. Remember what happened on December 13th of 2003? 9 months earlier, they had taken over Baghdad, and they spent 9 months trying to hunt down Saddam Hussein, using intelligence, all kinds of tools to try to find this guy. Eventually, they found him. December 13th, 2003. It was a little mud hut between like two little houses where there was all kinds of sheep. And inside of that little mud hut, there was two small little rooms, one with scattered clothing and stuff, kind of a bedroom, the other one a little kitchenette type thing where you would prepare your food. And then there was a styrofoam container that was like a cork, and there was a cave underneath the ground there. And there he was, this man who was so particular about always being dressed well and groomed well, a scraggly beard. He had a pistol in his hand. He never fired a shot. He resigned to the fact that his kingdom was over. The kingdoms come, they're conceived, they die, they fall, they collapse. They're not here forever. And even as bad as it is right now with an evil tyrant like ISIS, did you know that with ISIS in 2008, they were drawing in fundraising of $1 million a month? And in 2014, they're drawing in funding. That's why it's so hard to defeat these guys. They've got money up the yin-yang. $1 to $2 million of revenue coming in every day in 2014. It would be easy with terrorism happening around the world, with the stuff happening over in Africa, to get overwhelmed and say, we got to find a bunker that we can hunker in. We got to find a way that we can withdraw and try to pull in, circle the wagons, and protect ourselves. And it's in the midst of all this evil and all this chaos that has been and is that we get our text for tonight on this Christ the King celebration, reminding us that what we see is temporary, but what God has promised is eternal. We have a promise, and God does not speak with a forked tongue. We have a word, and that word is Jesus Christ. And that word is from everlasting to everlasting, Alpha and Omega, the Ancient One. Always was, always is, always will be, from everlasting to everlasting. God's kingdom is the only kingdom that is eternal and permanent. Hence Luther, in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom is ours forever. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the Lord's Prayer ends with a doxology. For thine is, not will be, hopefully, someday, but for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That means yes. That's the way it is. The world doesn't have to acknowledge God's will or God's kingdom to make it exist and to be true. God's kingdom always was, always is, always will be. In one of the hymns that we used last week, crown him with onward Christian soldiers. Verse 3, it has, crowns and thorns may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Not even the gates of hell can prevail against the church, which is the kingdom of God here on earth. The ones that have been commissioned to do what Jesus was sent and born into this world to do, to tell the truth, to bear witness to the truth. That's why lying doesn't get us very far. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He forgives us our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You see, Jesus came into this world to be crowned on a cross to die for our sins. We qualify as sinners. If we acknowledge and tell the truth, I am a sinner. If we confess our sins, then the one who says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, is faithful. And he forgives us all our sins. I am not lying. I am telling the truth. It was probably about 160 years or so before the birth of Jesus that the book of Daniel was put together in its final form. During the reign of a little horn with a big mouth, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, a Syrian king, who thought he was a big shot. Antiochus IV Epiphanes, he came into Jerusalem. He set up an altar to Zeus in the Jerusalem temple. And then he slaughtered pigs on that altar. And if you know anything about being a kosher Jew, you know that swine are unclean. He defiled the house of God. And that produced an uprising under Judas Maccabeus, the Maccabean revolt. And the Jewish people were able to claim their freedom and to gain their independence to defeat the Syrians, the Ptolemies, the Seleucids, all gone. Antiochus Epiphanes, a little horn with a big mouth. Doesn't that sound a lot like chapter 7? When Daniel, who has been getting visions and dreams and interpreting those of the kings, now has one of his own and it's interpreted. And if you looked at how those beasts are described, they sound ferocious. They sound like or seem like, in image fashion, pictures or portraits of the evil that we see in the Islamic State or ISIS. What do we know about those four beasts? And the final one that has all these horns and then that little horn that pops up and has a big mouth and is bragging about all how great he is? We know that all of those kingdoms collapsed. The Assyrians, they rose and they fell. The Babylonians came to power. They expanded. They fell. They collapsed. The Medes, the Persians, then there was Alexander the Great, and he really spread out. And when he died, his kingdom was divided between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, Egyptians, Syrians. And then you get Antiochus. And according to the vision that Daniel had, that little horn with a big mouth is destroyed. And all the other powers have been removed, and it says that they exist for only a season and a time. which means that all the kingdoms that rise to power in this world are here for but a blink of the eye in terms of God's eternity. It doesn't mean that we hunker in the bunker, that we ignore it and pretend that it doesn't exist. We fight it, we resist it. But we also know ultimately that there's only one kingdom that's forever, and that's the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, who conquers every disease, every kingdom that threatens us in this world, that wants to take away the abundant life that Jesus came here and died for, so that we might inherit and receive it now and in the age to come. Daniel was probably 17 years old when he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were carted off by the Babylonians when Jerusalem was conquered. They were taken to Babylon, and it was the wishes of King Nebuchadnezzar to take these four young men who were well-educated, who came from families of nobility, and to make them Babylonians. He was going to have them educated in the history of Babylon, and they were going to eat Babylonian food. But Daniel and his friends, they said, no, we're kosher Jews. We're going to eat vegetables. We're not going to eat the king's food. Test this out 10 days, and if we're not healthier than the others, then you can make us eat the king's food. Daniel did not assimilate into the pagan ways of the culture he lived in, and neither did Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. Instead, they infiltrated and influenced the pagan culture that they were living in. Even when it meant that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we will not bow the knee to any false king or god. Daniel, 66 years after he had been brought as a captive to Babylon, which means he was in his early 80s for sure, prayed as was his custom 3 times a day. And he didn't do it in secret. He wasn't going to hide his Jewish identity. He threw open the windows that faced the east toward Jerusalem, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed 3 times a day. Even when there was an edict that said, if you pray to anyone other than the king, you're going to be thrown into a den of lions. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they infiltrated and influenced the pagan culture that they were a part of. They refused to compromise because they knew that when all is said and done, when history runs its course, there is only one who remains, the Ancient One. The one that has always been, always is, and always will be. And that's the vision that God gives Daniel in chapter 7 of Daniel. The Ancient of Days, white hair, a white robe, not because he's old, but because he's holy, without sin, pure. The fiery throne that he sits on, like the pillar of fire that led the Israelites by night for 40 years in the wilderness, like the flaming tongues of fire on Pentecost, like the burning bush that spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. And there's wheels. Somebody said at our men's Bible study breakfast this past week, it's kind of like those hot wheels, which means that on the throne, the Ancient One is mobile. He's a mobile incinerator that destroys all sin and redeems sinners. There is one like a Son of Man, a title that Jesus uses in the gospel to identify himself with. There is one, the Son of Man, who is given all dominion and an everlasting kingdom. Handel, the Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's what we celebrate on this New Year's Eve. That our God reigns from Advent 1 all the way through Christ the King. There's never a time, there's never a moment, there's never a day that our God isn't reigning. That our God doesn't preside over his kingdom. And you are children of the King. This past Wednesday, November 18th, was the 30th anniversary of a memorable event that happened on Monday Night Football. Some of you probably aren't old enough. If you're not at least 30 years old, you don't know about maybe Howard Cosell and Monday Night Football. But 30 years ago, this past Wednesday, Joe Theismann, who was kind of coming toward the end of his career as the quarterback of the Washington Redskins, they're at JFK Stadium, and he was hit by LT, Lawrence Taylor. He was blindsided. There was a movie called The Blind Side. Joe Theismann had gone into the pocket collapsed, and he was hit. It was one of the worst injuries that has ever happened in football history. The bone compound fracture came out of his skin. There was blood squirting everywhere. They refused to show the instant replay of those things. It was the end of his career. And when Joe Theismann was interviewed recently about this incident that ended his career, what a terrible tragedy. What a way to end a great football player's career. Joe Theismann said it was not a tragedy. It was a blessing. Joe Theismann said there was more good than bad. He said, I had become cocky. I thought that the team's success and victories were all about me. I needed to have a wake-up call in my life that would help me recenter and figure out what life is really about, my priorities. I didn't place any value upon my family or my friends. There was more good than bad. It was not a tragedy, he said. It was a blessing. And then he added these words. He said, because of what happened, it focused my life. You see, the Lord closes doors and opens new doors, even though it may take a while to get to the second door. And then he said, the Lord has purposes for our lives. And I was allowed to have an amazing football career. I could have been called, I suppose, the King of the Hill. But God redirected my life and sent me in a different direction. Joe Theismann realizes that life is about becoming the person that God intends you to be. It's not about King me. It's about King Jesus. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns forever and ever. In our gospel reading for tonight, it's Holy Week, and Jesus is in a trial scene, a courtroom before Pilate. I suppose you could say that the books are opened, like Daniel chapter 7. And it's Pilate, who's the governor of Judea, who says, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, so are you asking me a question because you believe that I am or because that's the rumor on the street? I'm not a Jew. Your own people have brought you here. What have you done? Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Oh, so you are a king. A king, a door, a way, a truth, a shepherd? I don't think so. Not in the Gospel of John. Jesus is the only door that goes to the sheepfold. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Pilate doesn't connect the dots. Jesus says, those who are of my kingdom, those who know the truth, listen to me. And they follow me. And Pilate says, what is truth? And then he wants to exonerate Jesus, so he goes to the crowds and he says, I find no offense with this man. So he wants to set him free, right? And the crowds say, no. Crucify him. And Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? And do you remember what the crowds say? We have no king but Caesar. How sad that there are so many people in this world that want to settle for their own little kingdoms that are perishing, that are not permanent, when Jesus is the ruler of the kings of this earth, when Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. You are children of the Ancient One. And you were born to tell the truth. And Jesus is the truth. Amen.